We're continuing to study in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 1 and verse 4 this morning. I want to read verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 1 for a bit of context. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read verse 4 again, where it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, by his resurrection. And he was qualified for that resurrection because he had the Spirit of holiness. I appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and he was God manifest in the flesh. He was man. And he, last Sunday we talked about it, he is our role model. And I can relate to his humanity where I cannot, and you and I, and you cannot relate to his deity. We cannot emulate, or we cannot be like he is as far as his deity is concerned. So when we read about the fact that he was declared the power, or declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, this had to do with his flesh. Verse 3 said he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He didn't have the sin nature that we have, but he lived a sinless life, and he lived an example for you and for me. And so therefore I can relate to that. And because he lived a life that pleased God, remember often a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Do what he says. Do what he does. And Paul was following the Lord, and Paul, the apostle, says, you do what I do because I'm doing what Christ wants me to do. And if you do what I'm doing, you're going to be pleasing to him as well. We all want to stand one day in his presence and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Now that just doesn't happen automatically because you're saved. You do have to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. When he said, well done, thou good, what does mean being good? It means you behave yourself. And when you don't, you get up out of the mud and the muck and the mire, you confess your sin, and you start again. And you know what? You can do that every day. And you don't have to wait till tomorrow to do it again. You can do it every hour and every moment. There is cleansing power through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mercy seat. So you don't have to wait till the next day to begin again. You can begin again right now. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that can be done any time as well. Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved. The only place in the Bible where saved is in the question, and saved is in the answer. Because the Philippian jailer knew he wasn't ready for eternity. And he had a sword in his hand, and he came down to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? I know I'm about to die because I know the prisoners have all fled from the prison. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he says, don't worry, the prisoners are all here. You're not going to be crucified by the Roman government. So now, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to have to give an account of our life and what we've done in the flesh. And the works of the flesh are going to produce wood, hay, and stubble, and they will burn. Works done by His grace and by His power are works that are going to stand the test of fire and testing. Now, Jesus Christ was declared or appointed. This word declare can also be translated appointed or determined or ordained. The Greek texts translate, or the King James translates it these different ways, as well as some of the other manuscripts or the other translations. And so in the resurrection of from the dead, Jesus was appointed a son. What does it mean to be appointed a son? To be appointed a son is to be promoted into a position of honor and glory. When Jesus Christ was appointed a son, he became a king, or he will become a king. Today he is our high priest. And so therefore, to be appointed a son is significant to me, because one day, if I hear well done, thou good and faithful servant, I will be placed in a position of a son. Not the same position as the Son of God, but I will be placed in a position under him as a vice regent, or as he is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I may qualify for a position of a king, or I may qualify for a position of a lord and rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. This is what this is talking about. Romans is talking about how to qualify to stand in his presence approved and to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. So I'm going to read a few verses that are not in your notes, because I want you to know that if we have a desire to rule and reign with Christ, there's some things that need to be going on in our life. And I want to read in Philippians 3:10 where Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There are two things that happened when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was declared or appointed a son. He was promoted. He would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Another thing that happened when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead with power. He has authority. He has authority over all principalities and powers in heavenly places. How can I relate to that? Well, that's who our enemies are. Our enemies are powers and principalities where? In heavenly places. And Jesus Christ has been placed over them. And not only does he been placed over them, he has also provided us with grace. Grace is the power of Christ to help us in time of need. Are you afraid? You need grace. Are you stressed or worried about circumstances in your life? You need grace. Because when you read in the epistles, it's grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And without the grace of God, we cannot have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So therefore, God has provided us a throne of grace. And that throne of grace has the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in place to provide that grace for us in time of need. But before we get that grace, we need mercy. That is, we need cleansing and forgiveness. So Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's appropriating his high priestly office today. Then Paul said in verse 11 of Philippians 3, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. Paul says there's something that I want to attain as well. I want the out resurrection from the dead. Jesus had the out resurrection from the dead when he was appointed or declared a son. And Paul wanted that same thing. And so do we. If by any means I might attain, it's not a gift. That's the key. It's not a gift. Salvation's a gift. To be born into the family of God is a gift. But to rule and reign with Christ, Jesus told the sons of thunder, James and John, for you to sit on my right hand and for you to sit on my left hand, it's not mine to give. It's prepared for those who are willing to drink a cup, a bitter cup of suffering, like I'm going to be drinking. Jesus drank a very bitter cup when he was in the garden and on the cross. So Paul says that if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection, that is to be proclaimed as a son of God. Paul wanted to be a son who would rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. And that out resurrection is defined in Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he received the above calling. He was placed in a position of honor and glory. And Paul wanted that as well. The above calling to be a son of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. The phrase to be is in italics. It's been added by the translators. In fact, even the word thee is not in the text, so that should have been put in italics as well. He was declared Son of God with power. Now, what does it mean to be a son? Let's look at a few verses that will help us with this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter said, he commanded us to preach unto the people, that is, to the nation of Israel, and to testify that it is he which was ordained. This word ordained is the same word declared in Romans 1, 4. He was appointed, declared of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To be a son is to be a judge and to rule and reign. A judge is one who rules and reigns. Solomon was a king and he asked for wisdom that he might judge this people correctly. And God gave him wisdom to be a judge. And so Jesus Christ, God gave him the position of being a judge of not only the dead, but also those that are living. The word quick is the word living. It's in the present tense, continuing to live. In Psalms 82, verse 6, this psalm tells us that God is addressing the angels. He says, I have said, ye, that is angels of God, are gods. We often think about there's only one God, and we know that there's only one God to give an answer to. But there are other gods, and God refers to them as gods, and they are angels. In other words, when Satan appeared before the Lord or God in the heavens in Job, it says the sons of God were there, and so was Satan. So anyway, it says, ye are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. The word children there should be translated sons. And the word gods is also translated in the Old Testament as judges. Angels are judges today. What do you mean by judges? When we read in the book of Daniel, we read of the prince of Persia. He was a fallen angel who ruled over the dominion of the Persian Empire. And it was the prince of Persia that hindered an angel that God had sent from the throne to communicate with Daniel. And when this angel was on his way to come to see Daniel, by the way, it took two or three weeks for him to get there because of this prince who had more authority and more power than the angel that God sent from heaven. And so God had to send another angel that had more power than that prince. I tell you, there's a chain of command in the heavens. There are angels that have more power than other angels. And even under Satan's host and under Satan's dominion. And they have more power than some of God's angels. Anyway, the point is this. Is that angels are judges. And they rule and reign over nations today. And so one day all of these angels that are fallen under Satan are going to be kicked out of heaven. And then God's going to place into their positions sons of God that are qualified to rule and reign with Christ. That's what we're talking about. Replacing the angels that have fallen who are principalities and powers in the heavenlies, He's going to replace them with those of us who qualify to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. In fact, in Luke chapter 20, it's interesting. The story has to do with seven brothers who had one wife. And it's an unusual place for the Lord to open up some real precious truth. They were trying to trick Him, saying, this one lady had to marry all seven of these men to raise up children after their name. Now when they get to heaven, who's she going to belong to? Well, that wasn't what Jesus wanted to tell them, and He talks about it here in verse 35, Luke 20. But they which shall be counted worthy to attain unto that age, that's the millennial age, that's the kingdom age, and the resurrection from the dead, this is what we're talking about, being raised to a position of honor and glory, not the physical resurrection from the dead. I want to be raised from the dead, but I want to have the out resurrection from the dead that have been raised from the dead, okay? And it says here that they are neither married nor given in marriage. In other words, those who will rule and reign with Christ are not going to be worried about getting married. They're going to have plenty of work to do without caring for a lady, okay? Now, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto whom? The angels. What does it mean to be equal unto the angels? It means that angels that rule and reign today, those who attain unto the resurrection of the dead for the age, are going to be equal with them. They're going to be ruling and reigning. The interesting thing is this, the angels that we are going to be equal to will no longer be there. They're going to be down here on the earth because they'll be kicked out of heaven in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then we will be ruling in their place and in their stead. But it says they will be equal unto angels, and they are the sons. The word children should be translated sons in the Greek. They are sons of God, being the sons of what? The resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Jesus was appointed a son because He qualified to be a son by the way He lived. We can come to a place of being a son of God by living a qualified life today and hearing a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so therefore we will rule and reign with Christ in the place of all the fallen angels that have been kicked out of heaven. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we have another reference to being a judge of the earth. It says, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained or declared or appointed, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, that is, all men, that Jesus Christ shall judge all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You can be assured that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. Why? Because God raised him from the dead and placed him in a position of a judge, as a king. Now, I pointed out the fact that before, and because we're studying through this verse, I just brought out the fact, according to the Spirit of holiness, this is his human spirit. This word holiness is only used two other places in the New Testament. And one of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need the fear of God if we're going to abandon sin. We need the fear of God if we're going to perfect holiness. We need the fear of the God if we're going to turn away from filthiness of the flesh. It's important to teach the fear of the Lord. And so this is the holiness that Jesus, the way Jesus Christ lived. Not that he had problems with the flesh that we do, but he lived a holy life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I want to be unblameable in holiness. That means, what that means is simply this. I can be blameable if I don't live a holy life. If I don't live a clean life. If I don't put God first in my life. I can be blameable. I can be chargeable. And Paul did not want those in Thessalonica to be chargeable. Now, he was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, and he was given glory. In 1 Peter 1, verse 21, it says, by him, who by him do believe, that is in the present tense, we're faithful in believing in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, he gave him glory and honor because he was qualified to have glory and honor. And because he gave Jesus Christ glory, you know what that means? My hope is in God to give me honor and glory. When? When he raises me from the dead. That's what I want. That's what this latter part of this verse, that your faith and hope might be in God. The word faith is important because the word faith means without faith it is impossible to please him. So this verse is talking about pleasing him. And when we have hope by faith, you know what? It changes your lifestyle. Faith gives substance to the things that we hope for, and evidence is seen in the way we live. And our life will change. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and 32, this is talking about the Lord Jesus again. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, this is talking about David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in the grave. The word hell here is the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. I am so thankful that the Lord knows how we are. He didn't have to raise him from the dead and show him to everybody. All he had to do was take him out of the grave and put him in heaven, and tell us about it, right? And that would have been enough, wouldn't it? But you know what? He knows that we have eyes, and it encourages us because we're reading the account of people who saw Jesus Christ in His body of flesh and bones. God knew that we need that kind of testimony. And so God raised Him up from the grave, and then He raised Him again into the heavenlies as our high priest. And so therefore, He has raised Him up to sit on the throne, and He will be a Son that will rule and reign over the earth above His father David's throne. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it's interesting. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the promise, of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Where is Jesus Christ? He's at the right hand of God the Father. Why is He there? He's qualified to be there. And He received from the Father the promise. It's interesting. The word promise has a definite article the in front of it. The word promise is a singular promise, not promises. Therefore, this because the definite article is before the word promise, it's a specific promise, a unique promise that God gave Jesus Christ. This is not salvation. Jesus Christ did not need to be saved. The promise is not getting saved. The promise is not the anointing or the speaking in tongues or of the Holy Ghost. This word, the gift of the Holy Ghost, is referred to in Acts 2:38. And the promise is also referred to there as well. And in Acts 2:38 it says, Peter said unto them, and he's talking to the nation of Israel, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now what is the gift of the Holy Ghost? It's something that Jesus Christ received because of the conjunction for in verse 39. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise. A specific promise. And that specific promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is given to the many that are called and the few that are chosen. This doesn't have anything to do with His death on the cross, which was for all people of the earth. He died for the sins of the whole world. This is a different promise. This has to do with a promise that Jesus Christ received. And that promise was for those who have been called. Now, what is the promise? Well, I like definitions in the Bible. And we'll bring our lesson to a close here just briefly. But in 1 John 2:25, we have a definition of the promise. And this is the promise. Can't get around that. This is, and it has the definite article the in front of it, and it's singular in number. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, the word eternal life, or the word eternal, is not a happy translation. In fact, it's not a translation of the Greek at all. It's a translation of the Latin. Came out of the Latin Vulgate Bible. That's where they translated it from, the Latin. The Greek word in the text is age. And so we're talking about age life. In fact, it's a noun being used as an adjective. And the best way I know to make it sound like an adjective is call it age lasting. Because an age is a definite period of time and not eternity. The way the Greek expresses eternity and even the Greek New Testament is by using the word age in plurals. From the ages unto the ages. Have you ever heard that before? From the ages unto... That's eternity. And that's the ages in plural. This is age singular, not plural. And so we're talking about age life. Well, what age life are we talking about? It's the age to come. It's the age in which we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that He has given to those who is called unto His kingdom and glory. And then in Acts 13, verse 32, it says, "And we declare unto you the good tidings that the promise which was made unto the fathers, that is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has fulfilled the same unto their children." And that is what children? Those that are near and those that are far off and those that have been called, in that He hath raised up Jesus Christ again with power. That promise has been fulfilled for us. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and He has power. And that power is for those of us who are believing in the present tense. Find that in Ephesians 1 verse 19. And that power is for those who believe, present active. That means continual, faithful, trusting, believing in the Lord. As it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And that is a reference to Melchizedek, one who is standing in at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Now, I'm going to read one more passage in John 6, because this is talking about our being raised. And with this we'll close. In John 6:30, in John 6:40, it says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth," present active, "the Son, and believeth," present active, "on Him," that is the Father, "may have age-lasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know what the last day is? It's the seventh day. It's the millennium. And it says, if you will continually see the Son, and you will continually believe the Father, you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you don't continually see the Son, well, where do you see the Son today? At the right hand of God the Father. At the throne of grace. That's where He is. And I go there and I see Him every morning. I see Him whenever I need Him. Not literally, but I know where He is. And I appropriate His power. And I appropriate His forgiveness. And I appropriate His grace. You know what? I'm going to have a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if I am faithful in doing that. And that's the reason why you read in this verse, "may have age-lasting life." I may not have it. I may turn away from God. I am not immune, and I am not... Even though I minister the Word, I can still sin just like David. I can be an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a thief. And one good thing about David is that he repented. But anyway, the point is this. I want to be raised up in the last day. I want to rule and reign with Christ. May the Lord help us to appreciate who we serve. We serve one who has been raised from the dead and appointed a Son and a Judge, and He has the power that we need to live for Him every day. Father, I just thank You for Your Word. And I thank You, Father, for giving us light in and insight into Your Word that would encourage us to live a holy and faithful life for You. We pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. May it glorify the Father and the Son, and may it cause us to change in our life if we need to, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," in that day. Bless again, we pray, to each of our hearts this message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.